Well, hello again. We lost 17 people out of our congregation today. They are downstairs, so it's kind of weird. I'm glad you're here. I think that God has something for you to learn today. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. I was wondering, and you don't have to raise your hand, but if you've ever heard of someone doing something in the honor of someone else. I'm giving in honor of this. I am donating in honor of this person. I'm giving in lieu of flowers. We've done a lot with funerals the last 8 months, and so I've seen this firsthand a lot. Even my mother-in-law, when we had her service in March, in lieu of flowers, donate in her honor to Camp Liwa. Sometimes we do things in the honor of a person. Why? Well, so we can remember that person, so we can do something for someone else in that person's name. Something that happened this week that my uncle said kind of struck me. This is my mom and my grandma and grandpa. And this was back when my grandmother was able to transition to the wheelchair, but she can't. He said that he's taking his parents up to him because it's right, because he's the son, but even more than that, he said, we respect Granola and Pop, that's my grandparents, we respect Granola and Pop because your mom respected them so much. We respect even more than we normally would because your mom respects them even more. So when we respect them, we do it in honor of her. Today's story is actually found in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you don't have your Bibles, in the Pew Bibles, it's page 229. We are going to be looking at it two different times today, so I would encourage you to look at your Bibles. While you're doing that, I'll tell you the two terms that will show up throughout the story, but I will not talk about much. One is mercy, and one is grace. And I know you've heard about limitless mercy and limitless grace already this past summer. Well, mercy is the withholding of what is deserved. So in our case, as believers, it's death and hell. Grace, on the other hand, is bestowing of what is not deserved, which is life and heaven, hope and peace. So mercy is holding back what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It sounds very similar, but there are amazing reasons why there's two words. And throughout Scripture, it points these out over and over again. Well, today's story takes place back when David had just become king. You see, God anointed him as king when he was just a shepherd, probably between 13 and 16. Samuel the prophet came and anointed him. That was even while Saul, King Saul, was still on the throne. God told Saul that I'm done with you and I have someone that comes after me as a person of my own heart. And so finally, David, he's now about 30 years old, and he is on the throne. He is now in power. And what normally happens during these times in Asian culture, Oriental culture, the first order of business for a new king would be to kill all the rivals, to kill all those that were in line for the kingship, all those that were going to inherit the throne, to get rid of them. So that's what the kings did during this time. But David, he didn't do that. In fact, he had consecrated himself before Saul as God's anointed to not do anything to Saul. Saul was his successor, and Saul tried to kill David on many occasions. The picture you see up there is when he was given an opportunity to kill Saul. But instead of doing that, he cut off a piece of his robe and showed it to Saul to show that he had held his hand back so that he wouldn't be hurt. And David took it a step further. Saul had a son. His name was Jonathan. And David, that was his best friend. But David promised together, each other actually, that they wouldn't wipe out the other's line. They wouldn't kill their relatives. So David, he has these two promises going on, and he is a man of his word. So now he comes into this power, and he's going to do something about it. So if you would, read with me verse number 1 of chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So here he is actively seeking out the house of Saul, his rival, because he wants to do something. Did you catch that? To show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. So we have to try to figure out who Jonathan is. And Jonathan, he happens to be David's best friend, but I didn't really realize it until I was studying. He's his brother-in-law, too. He married Jonathan's sister, so they're best friends, but they're brothers-in-law. They are related, but it's even more than that. They have a bond that goes between or lasts for all time, basically. When I was growing up, if you had a cut and your friend had a cut, you would put the cuts together. This is a bad thing to do, I know, communicable diseases and all. But you would be blood brothers. That's basically what these guys were. And in our society, they're trying to be recast as ones that love each other in a non-friend manner. That kind of misses the boat for what went on in this culture, the male-to-male relationships. So for him, it was a deep, loyal love for Jonathan. And he wanted to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. This word kindness is a loyal love, which means it's deeper than just, oh, I love you. But it's, I'm going to do everything I can for whatever it is I do for you, because I love you. Well, let's keep going on, verses 2 through 3. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to him, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." So this man, Ziba, he's still alive, even though he was a servant of Saul. That is interesting by itself. But the other interesting thing is that there is still a relative of Jonathan. You see, most of Jonathan's relatives were killed by the Philistines and by rivals well before. In fact, this son of Jonathan, his dad was Ishbosheth, and he was killed before as well. But Ziba, it's so rooted in him that the kings always do something bad, that's why he tacks on at the very end, "He is crippled in his feet." So he wants to say, oh, he's no threat to your throne. There's something wrong with him. He's not going to do anything. But why was he kept away from David for so long? Well, this is an interesting cartoon, and maybe it shows what happened. And I'll read what I have. The only remaining son of David's best friend and brother-in-law, Jonathan, is named Mephibosheth. He is lame in both feet, maybe because at 5 years old, they were running from the same people that killed his dad. And the nurse that had him dropped him. And that drop must have been so great that it either damaged his legs or his feet so that he had compound fractures. You see, they didn't know how to set compound fractures back then. It would mean you were lame for life, or else he hurt his spine, which would also mean he's lame for life. And so he had to live in this state for a long, long time. Right now, he's probably over 20 because he has a son of his own. And like I said, it's really important. He's lame in his feet. He is not able to do the things that he would normally do. You see, he actually was in the line to inherit the throne since he was a relative of Saul. So that's why he was so scared. That's why he had been hiding this whole time, why his nurse hid him. And then in verses 4 through 5, we find out where he was hidden. So let's keep going. The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then David sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. You think there's not much going on here, but this guy, Maker, apparently cared for the king enough that he would willingly give of his resources to take care of Mephibosheth and maybe his nurse for all these times. That's pretty remarkable. And then you get to this place called Lodabar. Lodabar means nothing, or pastureless place. I kind of picture a place with rocks and weeds. It's just a bad place. And Mephibosheth's name has a meaning of shameful breath, which maybe connotes that he has asthma. So here he has bad breath, asthma, in a bad place. And here he's been hiding from some destruction that he thinks is going to happen to him because he's lame in his feet. Well, God kept him for such a time as this. Verses 6 through 7, let's keep going. It says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always.'" That is about how far Mephibosheth had to travel. It's quite a ways. And so he finally gets before the king, and he throws himself before the king. You know, maybe someone actually had to carry him before the king. Because I don't know if they had crutches then. So if you had to go before the king, you were lame in your feet, you were the rival's son, and you had to be carried before him. How humiliating would that be? So here he is before him, acknowledging his own unworthiness. He's not worthy to be before the king or to stand before him. And David, he does something the Bible always does. "Do not fear. Do not be afraid." In fact, he says, "Eat at my table." That word is actually used 4 times in this whole passage. The emphasis is, "You eat at my table. I take care of you." In fact, David actually essentially adopts Mephibosheth as his own son. That's remarkable because Mephibosheth had no merit of his own. He didn't have any value of his own other than being made in the image of God. The reason was David felt nothing but the best for my best friend. "The kindness I want to show to Jonathan, I will show to you." There's a lot more to that we'll see when we go through it the second time. But let's finish the last verses, starting with verse 8. "And he," Mephibosheth, "paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?' Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and all your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table.' Now Ziba, he had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my king, my lord the king, commands his servant, so will your servant do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet." When Mephibosheth is standing before the king, he calls himself not only a dog. A dog during those times was just, it's not like how we see a man's best friend or woman's best friend. They were merely tolerated because they were scavengers. So to say that someone's a dog, you're basically scorning them. To say that yourself is a dog, you're saying I am in utter humility or humbleness. Now to say it's a dead dog, it's to show the utter worthlessness that you have. So Mephibosheth says, I am utterly worthless. But David, he doesn't call him that. He says, you're no dead dog. You are Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, and I intend to show kindness to you. So when he heard this generous offer, do you think he said, thanks, king, I'll see if I can drop by every once in a while to eat with you? Probably not. Instead, I could see him saying, I don't deserve this, but I thank you for letting me eat at your table and to be a son with you. Well, many times, theologians, commentators, pastors, all that, say that there's so much in this passage that points to salvation, to God rescuing us. And so I'd like us to look at it a second time. We won't read all the verses, but I do want to point out just a little bit that maybe gives you a more full understanding. Secondly, sometimes we wonder, we pray to God and say, God, I want you to take care of this. I want you to remove this obstacle from me. I want you to make my feet be able to walk again. And sometimes his answer is no. And sometimes a person will die in that answer. And sometimes we won't know why until well later. Mephibosheth, you know, we wonder, was he lame for this reason? Did God allow him to stay that way for his glory to show up so that we can read it 3,000 years later and see God at work? So the encouraging thing is God still is at work. He still is on the throne, and he will do what is best for you and for those around you. So looking at verse 1, it says, and David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So the first thing is, David initiated. David was the first one to reach out. It probably reminds you of Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still in the act of sinning, he died for us. God reached out first to us, the unworthy ones. Well, the second thing, verse 6, this one jumped out at me after I read this a few times. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. Mephibosheth was called by name. He wasn't called lame guy. He wasn't called dead dog. He wasn't called worthless one. But he was called by his name. In John chapter 10, verse 3, it says that Jesus calls his sheep and he calls them by name. God knows each one of our names because before you were even born, he knit you together exactly the way he wanted you to be. And he knew your name. And he calls you by this name. Just like Mephibosheth, not the lame guy, not the dead dog, but the one I'm going to adopt as my son. He's saying to you, you are not what you think you are because I see the end product. I know your name and I'm calling you by it. Well, verse 7 keeps going on. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show your kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Well, I'd like to read something word for word from J. Vernon McGee. David extended kindness to Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan. This is another amazing facet of the amazing incident. You see, David did not know the boy. He did what he did for the sake of Jonathan, whom he loved. When David looked upon the boy, he did not see a cripple. He saw Jonathan, his best friend. He had made a covenant with Jonathan, the kindness, mercy, and grace extended to a helpless person for the sake of another. Now God has saved you and me because of another, with a capital A, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we accept Christ as our Savior, Ephesians 1:6 tells us that we are accepted into the Beloved. When God sees you and me, He actually sees Christ, His Son. It's kind of like Jesus's robe that was on Him. Every time people would look at Him, wow, that's Jesus. God would look, yes, that's Jesus. When we accept His gift of salvation through His death on the cross, He takes that robe off and puts it on you. So when God looks at you, He sees His Son, Jesus. David saw Jonathan when he looked at Mephibosheth, and he adopted him as a son. When God looks at you, He adopted you as a son and a daughter because you are Christ's. And you remind Him of Christ, you have been redeemed by Christ, and you have been loved fully with a loyal love. The very last one I think you probably missed, and I kind of hope you did because it'll mean more. Verse 13 says, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both of his feet." When Mephibosheth came to David's table, did he walk straight? Yes? No? No? Okay. He was still lame in both of his feet. So why is it that when we come to Jesus' table, He says, "Come and dine with me," we say, "I can't, I'm too lame. I'm too crippled by sin. I'm too unworthy." The Lord calls us just as we are to come and dine with Him. He calls you in the state you're in to receive the grace and abundance He has for you. The table is set, and the table is the only place where lame, twisted, crippled feet can't be seen. You see, Mephibosheth came with his lameness, and he sat at David's table, and it didn't matter. He came as he was before the king, and he was able to sup with the king because of David's love for him. And here we say, "Oh God, we have to be perfect before we come to you. We have to have all of our things taken care of before we say yes to you." But Mephibosheth is an excellent example. We come as we are because God loved us, even though He knew everything about us. Are you burdened because you're always looking at your flaws or your shortcomings? Or are you blessed as you partake of the abundance of grace and mercy at the king's table? I know that many of us have been dropped brutally by this world. But you must understand that you don't remain in your lame condition day after day, year after year, decade after decade. Jesus was broken that you might be healed. And His blood was shed to wash away the sin and the memory that haunts you still. "Come and dine," is what Jesus says. Mephibosheth accepted King David's invitation. What about you? We crippled people, we lame brains, we who have spent so much time in a pastureless place, running from His face, have been invited to dine as His sons and daughters at the king's table. The only question is, will we? Let's pray. Dear God, I know You see our imperfections, but sometimes as humans we think that we have to do it in our own strength, that we have to be the ones who pull ourselves up by our bootstraps to be able to do what we have to do. But You didn't say that. You demonstrated Your loyal love, Your kindness, Your grace and mercy to us, and that even though You saw our utter depravity, our utter unworthiness, our yucky, terrible sin, and You decided to love us regardless. Even before time began, You loved us. So God, now we have this chance to come to your table, to be with you as adopted sons and daughters. I ask you to work in the hearts of those that have not understood this before, for your Holy Spirit to make it clear, and for the spark of faith that your Holy Spirit gives to help them question and to come to the realization that God's only Son, Jesus, died on the cross to save them, to give them a chance to be seen as loved, holy, as Himself, and to be able to eat forever with God our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before you go, I'd like to leave you with two verses. So if you wouldn't mind standing for me. The last really important thing that I didn't point out, and there's so many others, I'd encourage you to read 2 Samuel 9 again. But there is no record that David ever mentioned Mephibosheth's lameness, his handicap, his lame feet ever again. I'm going to tell you a verse in a second, but first, he didn't say, it's too bad that you're crippled. He treated him like a prince. He sat at the king's table and his feet were covered with a linen cloth. My friend, God forgets our sin because it is blotted out by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John 1:12 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And Hebrews 10:17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I think Mephibosheth is an amazing, astonishing example that I glossed over so much. But God has so much to tell us about his kindness to us through this lame guy whose prayers he said no to, so that we could know that he answers our prayers and loves us with an everlasting love, even when we don't understand it. So if you feel like you can't come to the table, remember that he already knows what you've done. And he is calling you by name, and he wants you to sit with him, warts and all, because he loves you. I'm glad you guys got to come. I hope you can greet each other, and you're dismissed.